Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you for this day. We celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. And Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. And Father, we just look to you today. You are our supply, our encouragement, our joy. You are our restorer. And we thank you for that, Lord. And may everything in this service be to your honor and to your glory. And the people, Lord, that have come in faith to give and to receive, may they be satisfied to the full today. We thank you for your anointing upon us today. And even as we would enter into a time of teaching, Lord, anointing upon the teacher, by the teacher, and thank you for anointing the ear to hear as well. Father, thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a good Christmas message, right?
No.
So what I'm going to do is a little bit of Christmas, a little bit of the birth of Christ, and a little bit on the subject that we've been on as well. In other words, I'll say this, Jesus is the restorer. And our real restoration began with the birth of the Lord. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll just read through some of the story here. Luke 2 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." You know why they did that? Taxes. Yeah. Anyway, moving on. Verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." People think they were so poor and all of that. But I think last year at the Christmas time, we talked about this a little bit. In Bethlehem was a very special facility. There was a, you might call it a stable, you might call it a barn, but there in Bethlehem, they raised the Passover lambs. It wasn't the only place, but they raised the Passover lambs. So there was a special sheep ranch, so to speak, where they took great care in producing the best lambs, because if you'll remember, for Passover, a lamb had to be without blemish of any kind, without defect. And so they would take great care in producing and breeding the best possible lambs that they could. And in this facility, they had mangers, and they weren't necessarily what the animals ate out of, but they were compartments prepared to receive a young lamb when it was born. Special lambs when they were born. Jesus was laid in the receptacle, in the place where Passover lambs were laid to protect them. They were put there, they were wrapped in a special cloth, a swaddling cloth. It's always implied swaddling cloths means rags. Oh no. No, these were special cloths meant to wrap up the young lamb and protect it while its skin is delicate, while it's growing out its wool, and so that it would be without blemish. Amen. So Jesus was, in fact, because there was no room, not because they couldn't afford it, but because there was no room in town, just outside of town, at this special place. What's it called? The Tower of Migdol, if I remember correctly, was the name of that. At the Tower of Migdol there, up on a hilltop, this is where the ewes, when they were ready to give birth, were brought in and assisted, and the lambs immediately wrapped up and laid in these mangers to protect them. This is where Jesus was born. in the Tower of Migdal, wrapped in these cloths, four Passover lambs. And we'll get to it in a moment here, but when angels say, this will be a sign, you shall find the babe lying in a manger, they knew immediately where that was. They didn't hunt all over town to find out where, you know, some donkey's been kept. Lo and behold, there's a baby laying in a feed trough. No, they knew immediately. In fact, those very shepherds were part of the team of shepherds that raised those lambs. So they knew very well, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And to be born where the Passover lambs are born, to be wrapped in their wrapping, to be laid in their protective vessel to hold them. Oh, that's prophecy all over it. Amen. He was laid in this manger. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, they would know, being Jewish folks, of the prophecies of the Savior to come, the Messiah that would come. So they would know, oh, you're talking about the Messiah is born. The Lord is born. It was prophesied he would be born in Bethlehem. And so this is the announcement of this birth. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Again, not rags, a special cloth for wrapping up a newborn lamb, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Knowing that we were going to be looking at the scripture, when we were shouting to the Lord earlier, I thought, oh, how appropriate. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. At the announcement of this birth, there should be shouting and rejoicing and giving of glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now notice here, one of the things that came up in my heart this week as I was just seeking the Lord on what should we teach and how should we teach it and so on. One of the things he said was, well, look at the announcement. And so here's the announcement. And it says, on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Well, what peace and goodwill are we talking about? Because there has not been peace on the earth since his birth. And we can't say that there's all an abundance of goodwill toward, you know, mankind abounding around the earth. No, there's evil everywhere. There's destruction everywhere. There's war and there's fighting and strife and all kinds of things. So the peace and goodwill that is spoken of here is the announcement of the end of alienation from God. With the birth of the Savior, if you want to call it the war or the lack of peace or there's a problem, with the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the end of the problem. God, through Jesus Christ, is restoring mankind to himself. It is an announcement of restoration. Amen. And it said to all people, and you look at various scriptures and you can see it's Jew and Gentile. It's the whole world. It's all the earth. And if you are ever witnessing and sharing good news with people, make sure you tell them God is not angry at them. God is not at war with them. God has extended the hand of peace and reconciliation and restoration. Now, men must receive the Lord, must receive Jesus to appropriate that to themselves. But God is not angry in heaven, just can't wait to pronounce judgment on mankind. No, Jesus came. He is the restorer. He is the agent of bringing peace on earth, of bringing mankind back to relationship with God. Jesus is the restorer, and he continues to be the restorer of all things. All things. It wasn't just that we could be reconciled to God, even though that's the most significant and most important, but being reconciled to God means reconciled in every dimension and area of our lives. Now, if we live on this earth, and we live under a time where not all is yet redeemed and done, death is the last enemy to be put underfoot, the scriptures declare. That means there will be trouble in our time. The enemy is still loose, and there are still things that upset our peace and steal from us. But in those things, you don't need to look for a restorer. We have one. Jesus is the restorer of everything. Jesus said this about himself in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, I like my early days in Bible school. Brother Keith Moore was one of my instructors. And he would say this all the time. If it's stealing, if it's killing, if it's destroying, it's the enemy. It's not God. This is very clear in John 10:10. It's the enemy. The enemy is the killer. The enemy is the thief. The enemy is the destroyer. And if there's any measure of destruction in our lives, it's not God. If there's any amount of killing, stealing, it's not God. God doesn't do that kind of work. He doesn't have it in him. He is a restorer. And so in those occasions where we've been stolen from, in some fashion, sometimes I suppose we could say we might be responsible for opening the door to the enemy. Then again, on the other hand, if we're part of this world, stuff happens. Pastor Webb alluded to that a little bit last week. You know, the children of Israel, for instance, there were 12 spies that went in to see the land, and 10 of them came back with what the Bible calls an evil report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can go in. We can take this land right now. God is with us. God will help us. It's our land. So 10 opened the door that two didn't want to walk through. But as it turns out, not only Joshua and Caleb, but all of the children of Israel went through 40 years of wilderness because of some who wouldn't believe. Now, it was the majority, it was the vast majority that did not believe, who cried all night and many times said, you know, it'd be better for us to stay in Egypt, it'd be better for us to die in the wilderness, and all that stuff that they said. And the Lord eventually said, okay, you've said it, and just what you've said is exactly what's going to happen. Sometimes those not responsible, just being part of mankind, are swept into days of wilderness, maybe even years of wilderness. Things happen, sometimes not our fault. But I would say this, if you have responsibility, you can ask the Lord and say, Lord, did I misstep and do I need to correct? And if you have, He will show you. If He doesn't show you anything, don't you go hunting and looking and digging and seeing some goofy person who tells you, well, you got to go back into your inner child and look at all those things your parents did to you and all that garbage. That's all a lie and false. So if God doesn't show you something, don't you go inventing it. Don't be self-condemned. You can't help really a self-condemned person until you can get them away from condemning themselves. Remember, Jesus said to that woman caught in the act of adultery, woman, where are your accusers? Who's accusing you? And she looks around, no one. And what does Jesus say? Neither do I. Amen. God is always restoring. The goal is always restoration. And again, that scripture, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The goal in everything we do as believers and as Christians is restore. Restore people. Now, some are not ready for restoration. Some don't want restoration. And there's not a whole lot you can do for folk like that. But as far as God is concerned, you know, you can't blow it so bad that he's just done with you. There's always hope with repentance of a turn. Now, some people never repent, never turn. Some never will. And we can see that God knows the difference between who will never turn, him knowing the future, him being all-knowing and such. I can assure you, God never closes the book on someone where there's still a repentance in their future. Amen. And maybe you and I right now could think of somebody, yeah, I know somebody that for years has needed to repent. And God's been merciful thus far. You and I don't get to close the book on anybody. That's God's business. Only he knows if there will never come a day of repentance. Only he knows. As far as you and I are concerned, that book is always open. And you always seek to restore. So maybe even a family member, if you've been believing for years, and don't you stop believing for them. Don't you stop praying for them. Don't you stop thinking that Jesus can't restore them. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the restorer of the relationship between God and man. He's the restorer of all things. Again, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, that's the words of the restorer. Jesus came to undo what the enemy did, what the thief has done. If there's anything that's been stolen from you, Jesus has come to restore it back. If there's anything that's been killed in your life, Jesus has come to restore it back. If there's anything that's been destroyed, Jesus has come to rebuild.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you were to, say, lose a spouse or something like that, and I sure did come close to that, you lose someone, and if they have passed, they're not coming back. So how does he restore? Well, depending on the individual, how they feel about these things, I mean, there's no pressure either way, but I'll say it this way. When you lose love, love can again be restored. Amen. I just couldn't entertain the possibility if Sandy would have passed that there would have been someone else. But the Lord could have restored my heart and opened my heart again. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't always restore the way we think it should be done or how it should be done or some of those things. But when our heart is open and honest before him, he can restore every hurt, every loss, everything that's been stolen, everything that's been taken away. You and I probably have both seen individuals older in life. I even know ministers in this category where one has lost a husband and then there's another minister that has lost a wife and the Lord joins them together and they have blissful and happy days again. And you look at them and go, oh man, what are you, teenagers or something? You know, they just find joy and happiness and love again. He's the restorer. He can do that. He can heal a deep hurt and loss. Amen. I'm not saying folk need to remarry or anything like that. I'm not, no pressure like that. But I'm saying he can restore anything. Everything. Amen. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. It's easy to understand money. If money was stolen from you, if money was lost, if you went down, even went down hard, he can restore that. He can rebuild that. He can bring it again into your hands. Amen. I've been surprised in the last year or so with some of the things the Lord has done for me. Amen. Restoring abundance to me. Praise the Lord. So he's the restorer in every dimension, that you would have life and have it to the full and have it abundantly. Hebrews 12:2, please. Now, there are not all these scriptures that have the word restore in them, but you can see the work being done, just like 10:10, that you would have life more abundantly. You can see the work of the restorer there, right? Can't you see that? Yes, he's the restorer. Hebrews 12:2 says this, just the first part of the verse. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and he's the end. Don't ever discount or think that what God began in you can't be completed or finished. Amen. He's the author and the finisher. I think what happens way too often is that people yield to enough despair and they stop believing or they quit or they don't see how. That's one that you hear a lot. I just don't see how. Well, guess what, child of God? He can see how. You don't have to see how when he can see how. I just don't think this, or I just don't see how, or I just don't have the resources, or it can never happen, and all this stuff. Just hush your mouth. He can. He's the author and the finisher. Amen. Praise the Lord. As long as, in Pastor Sandy's words from years ago, as long as you're a sucking and a blowing, I mean you're breathing air, he can still finish. And maybe while we're here, maybe we do need to say this. Some of the finishing he'll do in us is after we cross over and we're in the next realm. Amen. Amen. I tell you what, the Bible tells us there's not tears. There's not hurt. There's not sorrow in heaven. Anything unfinished here will be finished in heaven. Amen. Amen. From time to time, I think about some of the losses I've experienced in. And right now with Pastor Sandy taking care of her and her lack of mobility to do things and all of that, sometimes, you know, I think, what a loss, what a loss, what a loss. Well, the Lord is not finished yet. And I encourage myself this way too. Even if there's something that would go unfulfilled in this life, oh, there's going to be reward and it won't hurt no more and it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. He's the author and the finisher. Christmas Day, if we can call it that, the Restorer was born. Amen. Yes. Amen. He became one of us. And I know people just can't quite grasp all of this, you know. I recently saw a little bit of video about a Muslim and a Christian arguing back and forth, saying, well, if Jesus became man, he couldn't be God because they can't commingle and so on. And I don't remember how the logic exactly went, but the Muslim arguing his side finally was just absolutely shut up with the wisdom that came from the mouth of the individual. I wish I could remember what that was, but yes, he is God, and in the power of God, he placed Jesus into a human body. And forever, he remains in a glorified, now that's different from what we have, but a glorified human body. Amen. And we see where Jesus became limited to one location when he entered that human body. And I think you can demonstrate from the scriptures to this day that Jesus in that human body, even though glorified human body, he's limited in his presence to one location. Although by his Spirit, he's represented and in us everywhere. Amen. A little bit of doctrine there. He came into a human body on that day and has forever. And why is that? Why is that important? To redeem a man had to be the work of a man. It was a life for a life, a human life. A perfect human life had to be exchanged for humanity. Amen. Jesus, before he was incarnate, before in a human body, could not have, number one, died in physical body. And number two, he would be an inappropriate commodity in exchange. It couldn't be an exchange. It had to be human. It had to be human blood. A man had to exchange for a man. Adam was created a perfect human life, Adam and then Eve. So a perfect human life had to be paid in the place of Adam. Well, Jesus was the only perfect human life since Adam. Adam was created by God, created in perfection. Having sinned, that perfection left him. So it had to be a human who maintained that perfection all the way up until the life being laid down. Well, that's Jesus. And when we talk about restore, he's the restorer. What is he the restorer of? He's the restorer of perfect human life. He's the restorer of being spiritually related to God and in good standing, in righteous standing and relationship. Amen. He is the author and the finisher. Praise the Lord. So whatever he's begun in you, well, we'll just look at that in the next verse here, Philippians 1:6. I would suppose everybody here has things you'd like to complete or see yet in this life before you go. You might call them goals. You might call them vision. You might call them injustices that need to be brought to justice. That's part of restoration, is bringing things to justice, right? We want that work completed. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody in here had God begin good things in you? Yes. I sure have. Yes. And some of the things he began have reached a fulfillment and a completion, but many of the things he began in me are not yet complete. Amen. I'd like to have the testimony that the Apostle Paul said, I've run my race, I've finished my course. What's he saying? He's saying that everything that God began in him is completing, and he knew that shortly he would be graduating to heaven. We don't want to graduate to heaven early. We don't want to graduate to heaven because we reach a certain age. We want to graduate to heaven because we complete. Amen. Finish your course. Finish your course. There may be things that are in our heart to do, you know, that right now Pastor Sandy can't do, but I'm not letting go of them. I want the work completed. It can be done suddenly and quickly. Restoration can arrive one day, even maybe when you weren't thinking this is the day, and boom, there it is. And things come to fulfillment and to completion. So be believing that he's the restorer that completes in you. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, please. It says this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. One of the things that's really disturbing and unnerving is a sense of not being rooted down or established or uncertain. Uncertainty. That's an uncomfortable thing, isn't it? Yes. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know how this is going to go. Now, we are in a walk of faith. Yes. There will always be some question or some unknown. But we see the Lord is faithful who will establish you. We want to follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, giving him time as the restorer to get us established. What is it to be established? Just my own thoughts on that is established is when you're steady. Even if there's some trouble around you, still, you're steady. You know who you are. You know who the Lord is. You know he's working on your behalf. Maybe you're like Paul, where you can say all the things that have happened. And then he says, but none of these things move me. And when you're at a point where all hell breaks loose, maybe for a moment it takes your breath. But then you go, no, wait a minute. I know what he said. I know who he is. I know his faithfulness. And this or whatever this world brings to my doorstep, I know he will bring me through. Amen. Establish you. Another way of saying that might be mature you. When you mature in the Lord, you become more and more unshakable, more and more established. And bad circumstances or occasions or things that happen or world events even, you know, and so on, the more you mature in the Lord, the more you're unmoved by that. The Lord helped me and my family greatly when she was injured, and we were in that first hospital particularly, and, you know, they were coming daily with their things they wanted to say about her status and her condition and so on. Just knowing what the Lord had said, knowing the Lord and His faithfulness, we weren't moved by what they were saying to their satisfaction. And it seemed like they would ratchet the pressure up and, you know, yeah, but you don't understand. And then they'd try to get the chaplain to come and try their best Christian nurse to come talk to us or talk to me. Maybe I was the ringleader and the chief culprit. They would tell me in so many words, she won't live, she can't live. You need to make peace with that, right? All that kind of stuff. They're polite, kind of. Yeah, you kind of figure out what they're saying. And I suppose that's their training. They're supposed to make sure you understand what you're up against here. But the Lord is faithful. And once He's spoken to me, in fact, I was praying last night, just going over some things I was thankful for in Pastor Sandy, how she's come along and developed. And she's done so many things that medically they said are impossible, can't happen, won't do. In fact, we're there again with some of that. You know, I might have recently shared with the church, they've put her into a program where a nurse comes once in a while, checks on her, physical therapist, occupational therapist, and so on. And we kind of noticed, especially Tammy around more, they weren't doing anything. They weren't doing anything quite that you'd call therapy. And she pressed one of them a little bit, and well, the answer more or less is they've declared her chronic, which is the word for hopeless, can't change, therefore they won't actually do anything except visit the house. And so she has to tell them, well, quit wasting my time. Right? They won't do anything. Yet, when we work with her a little bit, we've seen change and progress. Amen. I particularly like sometimes Diane on Monday nights when she comes. She'll get that left arm down and using it and doing some things. And so if we would have, you know, believed all of that all along, she wouldn't be doing what she's doing. She basically, with one hand, feeds herself. She can manipulate a fork and a spoon. But what I'm saying is, with the Lord's help through this, He's helped us to be established. So here we are again. Medical people saying to us, impossible, can't happen, no way, she's chronic, forget it, it's a waste of time, all of that. But sorry, we're already established. It can happen. It has happened. It will happen. Just because you can't see it don't mean we don't see it. Amen. The Lord will establish you. I'm not do a pat on the back or Tammy or the rest of us, well, maybe to a point, but only to a point, because it's the Lord who establishes us. It's the Lord who has reinforced His word. I was telling you, I was praying last night. And as I was praying, thanking the Lord for all she does and so on, I said, now, Lord, I've noticed it's nearly 6 years since that event happened. And I've noticed you have not said anything about what I should be believing for or about her scenario and situation. And I said, Lord, you haven't said anything. He says, no, I haven't said anything to you since that first night when I said to you and I asked you, what have I already said about her? And when I knew what the Lord said about her situation, I then lined up with what He said. He said to me afterwards, when He said, what have I already said about her? Lord, You said with long life You would satisfy us and show us Your salvation. You said that by Your stripes we are healed. You said that You, Jesus, came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And it might have been two or three other things that I threw in there that I knew He said. And remember, and He said to me, well, I'm not changing what I said. Are you? So I figured out real quick, don't change what He says. Just agree with Him. Amen. So I went through, okay, Lord, I am saying with long life you are satisfying me and showing me your salvation. I say, Jesus, you came that I might have life, that we would have life and have it more abundantly and so on. So I got my words agreeing with his words. So back to praying last night, and he said, well, I'm not changing what I said. Are you? Said same thing 6 years later. And I realized, God doesn't change what he says. And if he says it to you once, he said it to you forever. I don't need another word because he's already spoken. And it would only be my humanity that gets tired or weary or a feeling sorry about our situation or for her. Only that would bring me to question again what is already settled, what is already established. And I know this. If you will become established, let the Lord help you and bring you to that place of being established and being immovable. Let the restorer do his work. Amen. It will happen. It will happen. It will come. When? Don't worry about that. It's tough to do. I understand that. I know it's tough to do. These medical people I was talking about, I'm sure they're great people and all of that. But, you know, they hear 6 years. Oh, 6 years? Well, it ain't changing now.
I'm healed in Jesus'
name. That's right. You know, I mean, I wasn't there to get a little short with them. Thank God. I might have. Maybe just be disciplined like I was back in the original time. Well, we believe something different. And I got to thinking, if they don't believe what we believe, we've got no use for them. I mean, they have to at least be open. Do the therapy, okay? And watch. Watch a miracle in your very hands. Amen. Along with the Hunters Ministry, some of you remember the Happy Hunters and so on, down at the, used to be the Rosemont Horizon, that great big healing meeting over 3 days. I went through their class and became one of their praying for the sick people. And I remember a woman in a wheelchair that was so bent up with arthritis and so on. And I took her hands and prayed for her. And I heard, everybody around heard bones popping. And these poor hands went from this to this. Heard it and I felt it in my very own hands.
Praise God.
Now, I'm sure most of the medical people would have said, well, it's too late for that. No, it's never too late for that. It's never too late for the restorer to do what the restorer does. Amen. Amen. Let him do the work of establishing you. I think that's a precursor to really seeing the result you're looking for. Get established. Well, how do I do that? Well, just decide you're going to believe him and stick with it. And every thought that comes to the contrary, just, no, you're not permitted in here. Like the dog when you don't want it in the house. Get!
Yeah. Yeah.
Bad doggies. I know about that. You know what dogs do? They pee in your house. So we don't permit them dogs up here. Amen. The Lord is faithful who will establish you. You got to cooperate a little bit, but he will establish you. He will establish you. Yes, Sandy is happy.
I'm very, very, very happy.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know how long it takes for God to complete a miracle or take another step? I mean, I might hear rustling in the night and clatter and someone coming up the steps in the middle of the night and wake up and look up and there's Sandy standing over my bed.
That's right.
I mean, just like that, the restoration can complete. Amen. I don't care if it's been almost 6 years. It can change in 6 seconds. 6 tenths of a second. Amen. If I believe he's the restorer, praise the Lord. Now, I wouldn't want anybody to go through what we've gone through. But with the Lord's help, if you see anything good going on in our lives, it's been the Lord's help. It's been the Lord's help. You have to access it. You have to cooperate. And that's where folk come up short. But praise the Lord. He will establish you. Amen. He's the restorer. The birth of Jesus was the birth of the Restorer. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." Now, don't you wish you had editing power over the scriptures? There's a phrase that I'd like to strike. And to listen to some people teach the word, even some that teach faith, or teaching about healing and miracles. Now, it's good to teach that Jesus is the healer right now. And you exercise faith in the Lord, you can be healed right now. There's nothing wrong with teaching that. But there's also things in the Bible about it taking time, it being a walk of faith. And this one, after you have suffered a while. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. Some parts of this life are suffering. And I have said from time to time, going to Brother Hagin's Bible school, going to Rhema, being taught faith, seeing faith in action, learning about faith, seeing things that needed help in our life, seeing them come to pass. For her and I, starting out basically we started out with some resources, blew through it, and then got into poverty. I'll put it that way. But we arrived at a point of poverty and not enough and can't feed the kids and things like that, you know. And exercising faith and seeing those situations turned around and God blessing us and helping us. And we learned really faith, to walk by faith in the realm of finance, because we were both strong and healthy. Minor things here and there, you know, the flu would come, a cold would come, stuff like that. So we became somewhat accomplished, shall we say, in walking by faith and seeing our needs met and so on. And it got me to a place where I thought, well, okay, now everything's good. I'll start using my faith so that I never enter into trouble again. And I learned that's not how it works. Trouble comes. You're not even looking for it. You're trying to avoid it. You're even being careful. You're diligent. I bring my tithe every Sunday to church. I bring my body every Sunday to church. I'm diligently following the Lord. I'm reading the Word. And still, trouble comes. And sometimes people like to say, well, the devil spots certain ones, and he knows that there's going to be damage to his kingdom, or he knows God has good things for him, and he targets you especially. I don't know that he's that smart. I don't know that he knows anything about the future. I think he's an equal opportunity oppressor. He's after everybody. And as I alluded to earlier, there may be times where we kind of open a door and we're responsible and we need to close that door to get that thing turned around. But there's other times we're just swept up in it. We experienced a bit of a recession and inflation and all kind of trouble in our country here recently. Well, I didn't do anything to cause that, did you? Nonetheless, we experienced it, didn't we? So there are things that we're swept up in that are no fault of our own. Again, when you're responsible, the Lord will show you. And if he doesn't show you anything, don't you go looking for it. Because the enemy will give you reason after reason why you can't be blessed. Well, you did this, and you did, and you'll never be worthy. And that thing you did, God will never forgive you for that. It makes me think of the unpardonable sin. And how many times as a pastor I've been approached by somebody saying, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. And the Lord will never forgive me. And immediately I tell them, if it bothers you that you committed the unpardonable sin, you didn't. The unpardonable sin involves an ultimate rejection of the Lord, and you won't be bothered with the Lord anymore. So it's just, you want to talk about merciful restorer. Amen. The righteousness that we obtain in Christ was not our doing. And it can't be by our undoing either. Amen. Now, I'm not saying go live any old way. It don't matter. It does matter. For one thing, it bothers your own conscience and confidence before God and your confidence in front of the enemy. When you have things not in order the right way, you know, you go to fight the devil and he goes, "Puh, who do you think you are? You did this and you did this." And you go, "Oh, that's right, I did." And slink away. I had to grow and learn, no matter what the devil accuses me of, no matter what I did, when I say, "Lord, forgive me," that's gone.
That's right.
Amen. As far as the east is from the west, that's right. And cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Amen. That gives me boldness to stand against the enemy. That's the establishing. When the Lord establishes you in your righteousness, you are quite a foe. Back to this world and the enemy. Will he pick and target certain people? Maybe to a point. But it ain't because of his intelligence or his foreknowledge. He just scatters attack around everywhere. See what he can do. But 1 Peter 5:10, "May the grace of God who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while." How long is a while? I don't know. Remember, we walk by faith. Faith, by definition, has some unknown answers to some questions. If you had all the answers to all the questions, it wouldn't be faith, it would be reason. If you had all the answers to all the questions, it wouldn't be a walk of faith, it would be a walk of reason. When you understand it, when you got it figured, when you know the answers to all the questions, it no longer requires trust in God, because now you have the answers. You become a God to yourself. If we demand the answers, we are elevating ourselves to being God to ourselves, because it must be understood by me. I don't want to have to trust anyone. Can you see pride in that? Yeah, there's pride in that. And so it's a walk of faith. How long is a while? After you have suffered a while. I think it's something that the Lord may tell you how long, may give a season, and may not. It's a walk of faith. You just simply continue. Amen. So, after you have suffered a while, the work of the Lord Jesus here, the restorer that we're talking about, perfect. When you see the word perfect or perfect in English, the Greek word is completion or maturity or fulfillment. So perfect, sometimes we think when we see perfect, absolutely flawless. No. It's completed and matured. When you see a person grow to a point where they're a well-balanced, productive individual, we might say they are complete, they are mature. But we wouldn't say anyone was perfect in our English understanding, right? But the Bible word here means brings you to completion and brings you to maturity. You can have a mature walk with God that is not necessarily free of every flaw. The only way you'll be free of every flaw whatsoever is be out of this body and on to the next. So after you have suffered a while, Christ Jesus perfect you, that is, complete you and mature you. There's something about going through tough times that matures us. There's some things that I and others have told me, except for this experience with Pastor Sandy and walking by faith, continuing to believe for healing and seeing miracles, but trusting for the completion of yet more. There are things I probably would not have in me in terms of some maturity, some completion, some perfecting, if I had not this experience. Now, it makes you stronger. You want to sing the song? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yeah, okay. John's not going to sing the song. It does make you stronger. So perfect you. Establish you. Back to where I was just a moment ago. Some things I've learned are now valuable to other people in similar situations. I recently learned about an injury for a lady that used to be a part of our church. But I contacted the husband, said, I heard this thing, and maybe you've heard Sandy and what we've been doing. And if it's valuable to you, I'd like to share how to live day by day in a situation like this, you know. After the holidays, we're going to get together. I have something I can give that would only be theory if I hadn't lived it. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm never going to tell you that the Lord caused or directed us into this scenario. I've taught it before, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about he allows, but never more than we're able to bear, right? So it definitely was allowed, but it has taught us and strengthened us. Not only that, I know of another man that part of our church many years ago had a son gravely injured, and I rekindled that relationship. And he said to me, now I know you're not just being a preacher because you've lived it. Amen. It wasn't just theory. I had something, some character, some maturity, some maturing to speak from. Now, I wouldn't volunteer for such an experience. I never would have volunteered for this experience. However, here it is. There it was. Here it is. Here we are. Let's walk with God. So in a sense, you're looking at a man who has some perfecting going on. And then it says after perfect, it's establish. You know, we've talked about that one a little bit. Back to establish. There's just some things that in our house, our family, we are established in by God working in us. We just can't be moved from it. We're convinced. And the more you walk in that being established, the stronger it gets. Your roots get deeper. Your roots get stronger. Stronger winds can blow, and you just bend with them like a tree that can't be broken or toppled over. So establish, perfect, establish, strengthen. Jesus is the restorer. He will strengthen you. And finally, settle you. The walk of faith is to reach a point where you're settled. And I would say in a great extent, that's where we're at. At least in some areas of our lives, we're settled. And the restorer is doing that work. He's doing the work on the inside of us before the outside. He's doing the work on the inside, spiritually, emotionally, in our souls, and so on, for Sandy and I, working her and me together, and that comes before the working on the outside. Praise the Lord. So strengthen and settle you. When you're settled, there's a peace about you, a sense of well-being. There may be unresolved matters. There may be things yet to accomplish. There may be wrongs yet to be righted and so on, yet you still are settled. Sometimes people ask me, how are you doing? And I don't know how to answer that. Still fighting, but okay. Amen. I'm able to smile again. I'm able to laugh some again. I'm able to do some things. I'm able to enjoy other people's fellowship and company. I'm grateful. I'm humbled. It's just some things that were settled. Even recent financial struggles for our church, I was settled through it. If you're unsettled and feel the pressure, many a preacher will start telling everybody we need special offerings. Y'all need to start giving. You know, we need to have a rubber chicken dinner for a fundraiser. And I determined in my heart, no, I trust God. I'm settled. We're going to be all right. I taught on finance without saying anything, and it was a long time before the Lord gave me release to say, okay, now tell the people where we're at, and let's believe for the restoration together. We experienced it, didn't we? So settled. Jesus, the Restorer, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Settled people are good to be around. You could probably think of somebody you know who's never settled. And they're always leaning into you for emotional support, and they're draining. And you start avoiding them. And you start thinking, I don't want to get caught up in conversation. They call you, and you go, oh, no, not today. Right? People that are settled, even though they're going through things, they're still good to be around. They're still feeding you and helping you. I noticed in many of the people like that, they're going through things and they don't even hardly tell you about it. And then you find out about it, press them a little further and, you know, try to help. But they're settled. And that's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the Restorer. Savior King was born this day. Amen. And among His many works is He settles us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we bless You and thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He came in the flesh, walked on this earth, walked among us, ministered among us. Father, we thank You that You found Him faithful and You found Him acceptable, the sacrificial lamb. He laid down His life for us. He descended into hell. Third day, rose again. We're thankful for all of this. And this has brought about, this has purchased and sealed for us our redemption, has brought to us our restoration. So, Father, thank You for the big picture, being born again, being restored unto You, Father. It's wonderful to be a son or daughter of the living God. But also we thank You for the details, the little things in each of our lives. Nothing's too small that it doesn't, that it escapes Your attention. Nothing too small that it doesn't matter to You. It matters to You. And Father, we thank You. Jesus, the Restorer, the author and the finisher, He who establishes, strengthens, and perfects us and settles us. That work's being carried on even now as we look unto Jesus and as we walk by faith. Father, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.